25. Matthew chapter 25. In the 8:45 service, since we don't have any kids ministries, we have a little children's corner, and I typically ask a question that has applicability to the message. Kind of get their mind in sync with what is going to be preached. And the question this morning is, how do you get ready for a special event? If you're going to have a slumber party, you're going to have some special guests over to your house, what do you do at your house? And the answer is clean it up. But the real issue is, how do you clean it up? Probably it's more along the line of, let's find a closet and stash everything in there. Let's find a drawer and put everything there. Let's put it in the garage because I hold it all up and hide it. And you know what happens afterwards? You lose it. Where did that? Hey, remember we had it cleaned out. You know something? If your house was always prepared and it was always clean and all the junk was always removed, you would be what? Always ready. And there's a spiritual application for that. This morning, I want to, the title of my message is Be on the Lookout. And we're going to look at all of Matthew chapter 25. We need to be spiritually ready for Christ to come back. Amen. It's something that you can't wait to the last moment and say, I'll get it all cleaned up. Folks, if there's sin in our spiritual closet, you need to get rid of it today. Mm-hmm. If there's something that you need to get telling over to God, you need to turn it over to Him today. See, we are looking at the end of the Olivet Discourse. This is the last time that Christ is kind of preaching, but He's only preaching to His disciples. It covers Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. And a lot of times there's many messages that you could preach out of each little section of Matthew 24 or Matthew 25. And just like the Sermon on the Mount, Christ didn't go into and say, well, this really means this and this really meant that. He just preached it. 20 minutes later, it's over. So His disciples are on the Mount of Olives and He's talking to them. And probably 15 minutes is over. And folks, when we have a message, it's so we go home and we can think about it. We can meditate about it. And digest it in our spiritual heart. And we say, hey, this is what it really means. So this morning I'm going to go through all of chapter 25 of Matthew. Because that's the way Christ preached it. Because He's talking about things. Are you looking? Are you looking out? Are you looking forward? Are you aware? Are you aware? Now, in order to talk about 25, we need to kind of briefly review what happened in chapter 24. This whole discourse started with the disciples showing Christ the temple. And Christ saying, none of the temple, all the stones are going to be turned down. It's all going to be tore up. And in reality, it's going to happen in your lifetime. And so it leads them to ask this question. In verse 23, the last part, or verse 3 of the last part, it says, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And then Christ starts preaching to them. And He says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and these are the signs of the time. He says, these are the beginning of sorrows. Then He says, in the last times there's going to be many antichrists come up and say, I am Christ. Believe them not. And then there's going to be a 7-year period, which is Daniel's 70th week. And that starts with the advent of an antichrist, who 3.5 years into the 7 years of the tribulation period, which is not for the church, it's for the nation of Israel. The church will not be here. Amen. It will rapture before that happens. But 3.5 years into the tribulation period, the Antichrist is going to go into the temple and he's going to say, I'm God. And he says, when that happens, you need to run. You need to run. And hopefully it won't be in the winter. Don't wait, don't pack, don't get out of there, because he's after you. Because the devil seeks to what? To devour and to destroy. And the Antichrist is the personification of the devil. And so, and then he says, after that thing, he says, when you see that, then great tribulation will happen. So then at the end of chapter 24, he gives three illustrations. One is the illustration of the fig tree. The fig tree represents Israel. And he says, when you see the leaves on the fig tree green and tender, you know that the fruit's coming. He says, this generation won't pass away until this happens. Folks, I'm telling you right now, on God's prophetic timetable, everything has happened. It could very easily, his rapture and the 7-year tribulation period could easily happen right now. Start right today. You need to be ready for it. So then he says, so that's the timing of it. No one's going to know the hour or the day. And everybody, all the Bible scholars said, hey, Israel became a country in 1948, 33 years, the generation of Christ. It'd be 1981. Boom, there it is. Didn't happen. Right. Well, we missed China, so we had 7 years to it, 88. Yep, boom, there it happened. We were in Korea, and there was a whole group of people sold everything to this dude. Because the rapture was going to happen. And the guy got all the stuff. And then he went to prison. See, you don't know the time or the hour. And then recently there's been other people saying it's going to happen in May. This is the last day of the world. Everybody going, ah! Folks, we need to live as if this is the last day of the world.
Amen.
It hasn't happened yet. And so the second illustration were the days of Noah. You know, God came down, looked at the earth, said, no, this is not going good. They're doing anti-God things. He said, 120 years, it's going to take Noah to build the ark. There's going to be preaching for 120 years, get your life right. But they didn't care. They lived their own lives. And folks, people are living their own lives today, not even thinking about Christ coming back. Not even thinking about final judgment. And he says, as in the days of Noah, so will the days of the second coming of the Son of Man will be. And in the days of Noah, when Noah built the ark and he went inside, God shut the door. And then all the people that were having a good time figured out that, hey, this stuff is for real. And then they were banging on the side of the ark, but God has shut the door and there's no hope. Folks, once God's judgment happens, it happens. And there's no way out. So then, he gives an example of two servants, a good servant and an evil servant. In verses 45 through 47, it says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Who is he talking to? He's talking to his disciples alone, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat and due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. If your house is always clean, you're always ready for a visitor. But maybe there's something he gets fixed today. Pray to God fixes you. It says, verily I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But in verses 48 to 51, he talks about the evil servant. But, and if that evil servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Peter talks about this. He says, before the destruction of the world, people are going to say this. Hey, today is going to be the same as yesterday. Tomorrow is going to be fine. James even says, tomorrow we'll go buy and sell and do all this. He says, the Lord will. You will. We'll get there. But there's a lot of people say, this isn't going to happen. It's not going to happen. That's what they said back before the flood. And it happened. And folks, history reveals, archaeology reveals that there was a flood. There was a flood. It says, but in, if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not what? Aware of. And shall cut him asunder, mean cut in two. Cut off. Made kibble. And appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. Wait a second. That's back chapter 23. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. 8 times he called them hypocrites. Don't be a hypocrite when it comes to faith. Don't be a hypocrite when it comes to relationship with Jesus Christ. You either have it or you don't. You can pretend. But God knows. And you know. And you know. And it says, and appoint him a portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And oh, by the way, Christ has already preached this in Matthew 7. That's talking about hell. So here's the context of chapter 25. There are three major sections in chapter 25. There's two parables and then the judgment of the nations in the end. The big point is we need to be ready. We sing the song, are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the what?
Judgment
day. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. So in verses 1 through 13 of chapter 25 of Matthew, there is the parable of the 10 virgins. So we'll read this. It says, then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened. Here we go again. We're talking about heaven. We're talking about God's kingdom. Be likened to 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And five of them were wise and five of them foolish. Not talk about your decisions now will have an eternal impact. And at the judgment of God, it will be either whether it was a good decision or a bad one. It says, they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. Now, people have preached on this, that oil is a function, is a picture of the Holy Spirit, and we have to have the oil, and we have to be ready, and we have to make light, and we have to shine up. But in the context of what Christ is talking about, he's talking about what? Be ready. Be on the lookout. Be on the lookout. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. They were what? Prepare. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry. The psalm, midnight cry. Aha, here it comes. So how did a Jewish wedding work? Well, the man was engaged to his fiancée, and they would go. He would go and prepare a place for his future bride. Typically add a room onto his daddy's house or maybe build an own house. And when that house was ready and everything was set, he would come and take his bride. And typically it was in the night, so it would be a what? A surprise. A surprise. I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, so you'll always be with me. Same thing. Folks, the illustrations are obvious. It's obvious. And at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. They were supposed to light the way. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. Sounds like today, huh? Let me have some of that. Don't hold me accountable, but let me have some of yours. But the wise answer saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was what? Shut. Who shut the door? God did. Just like he shut up the ark. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. See, when do most thieves work? At night, while you're asleep. If you're ready, you can deal with it. If you're not, you're going to lose all. And so there's several points here. Understand that Christ is just speaking this out, and he's given another illustration to his disciples. The issue is you must be prepared for the return of Christ. You must be prepared, church, for the rapture. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you will not go through Daniel's 70th week. But people who are going through the tribulation period, they're going to read their Bibles and they're going to come to this. So you must be prepared for the return of Christ. The issue is, that when Christ comes back, that seals your fate. There is no second chance. No one can pray you out of one place into another. It's done for eternity. The door was shut, just like the ark was shut, and no matter how hard they knocked, there was no entrance. And he said, I know you not. You're not here. See, our choice for eternity will determine if you're wise or foolish. In the book of James, we talk about the fool, the foolish one. And the fool, there's two types of fools. There's one that says there is no God, and then there's the other one that says there is a God, but I'm living my life as if there isn't one. If they were living their life as expecting the bridegroom, the other five that were foolish would have had oil. They would have been filled with the Holy Spirit. They would have been what? Ready. The five that took heed and got prepared, got to see the bridegroom at the midnight cry and got to go to the wedding. You've got to be looking. Yeah, they were all asleep, but one set was prepared and the other one wasn't. And see, the five that were foolish that had no oil, they're just like the evil servant said, my Lord Tarius is coming. He's not coming back. I have time. You don't know what tomorrow is. You don't know what the next hour will have. The only time you have is now. You have now to be prepared. Christ is now showing mercy in His tarrying. He's given people a chance. He's given the world a chance. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, know Him today. Have a relationship today. You may not have tomorrow. Because you don't know when this all starts. The five foolish ones. Oh, we're out of oil. Just like today. Hey, give me some of yours. No. I can't prepare your soul. I can preach to it, but I can't prepare it. Your preparation for eternity is your responsibility. It's not your parents. It's not the churches. You have to make a decision yourself. No one else can do it for you. And you're banking on being coming from a Christian family or living in a Christian nation, which I don't believe anymore, or being a member of a church to get you to heaven, it's not going to work. It has to be an individual preparation. Do you know Jesus Christ is your Savior? Do you know if you died right now, you go to heaven? If you say, I don't know, or I think I'm working on it, then you don't. And you don't know. Well, I'll just wait until I get I see this, this, and this. I'll just wait until the test day comes and then I'll cram. Wrong. God shuts the door. You don't know when. So the only option we have is to what? Be ready. So my question to you is, are you prepared to meet Jesus Christ? If you are, great. If not, you can do that today. Amen. Verses 14 through 30, there's a parable of the talents. For the kingdom of heaven. The first one was a simile. This one's a metaphor. It says, this is it. For the kingdom of heaven, it says, a man traveled into a far country. He's called his what? Own servants. You're either God's or you're not. And delivered them unto him as goods. And unto one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the five talents went and traded with the same and made them other five talents. The disciples should have said, oh man, this sounds like Matthew 13. We've heard this message before. And likewise, he that received two, he gained other two. But he that received one went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more for you. Lord, his Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a what? Few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He that also received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I've gained 2 other talents beside them. Now, a talent's not, we're not talking about singing or running. We're talking about a unit of money. It was a weight of money. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. God, that's everybody in heaven, right? Wrong. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathered where thou hast not straw. And I was what? Afraid. You know something? My Bible tells me this in 1 John. Perfect love casteth out all fear. My Bible tells me this. The fear of the respect of the Lord is beginning of wisdom. So, I was afraid. Why are you afraid of God? Maybe because your life's not right with Him. Are you afraid of His coming back? You better get unafraid quick and get a relationship with Him. You better get your life right. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. And lo, there, thou hast, that is that. See, I didn't lose it. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sow not and gather where I have not straw. You ought to put your money in the bank. You might get 0.25%. Thou oughtest therefore I put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received my own with usury or interest. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to him that hath the 10 talents. Now if you go and you read the other gospels, the disciples said, well, wait a second, Lord, he's got 10 talents. See, God's going to use people he can trust. God's going to use people that are productive. He says, if you're fruitful, he says, I'm going to prune you, that you bring forth what? More fruit. You find someone that's successful, what do? You use them. You go to them. So let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have what? Abundance. I give them life, and life more what? Abundantly. Folks, living a Christian life is not being like a monk. It's not denying yourself all this stuff. God wants us to live an abundant, victorious Christian life. And if you're not, the fault is not God's. He's given us everything for life and godliness. The fault is ours. Are you afraid of Him? Are you afraid of Him? But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, that shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And we know what that means. What profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his what? Soul. See, the point here is your faithfulness demonstrates the level of preparation you have for God's coming back. See, the first thing is you need to be prepared. The second thing is you need to act like it. So the first point is we are to be faithful with what God gives us. The moment we get saved, God gives us spiritual gifts. You can read about him in Romans 12. You can read about him in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And he gives gifts based on who he determines to give gifts on. And then also on, in his passage says, their severability, their ability. God's not going to ask you to do anything that he doesn't think you can do. He'll give you the power to do it. We can have victory in Christ. We can do all, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Don't these things make sense now? They're all together. And what God wants us to do is He wants us to live our life as if we're ready. And if we're if we live our life as what we're ready, I've been talking to some people in the church and counseling them, that every situation that happens in our life is an opportunity to serve God or not serve God. Everything that we do in our life is an opportunity to do things hardly unto Him, or we do it for ourselves. And see, this is that's what's happening here. We need to work as if we truly believe that Christ is coming back. It's one thing to be prepared. It's another thing to work and show other people that. So we're supposed to be faithful with what God gives us. Our faithfulness is dependent upon our view of God. If we believe God is all for you, you'll have a different attitude to say, God, I want to keep what I got. And we see these two viewpoints here. The one says, "Is God, thank you for giving me this. I want to do these things for you." They did what? They doubled. And the guy that had two said, "Well, he got five and I got two. I'm not going to go down. I'm going to go suck worms." See, we'll be happy with what God gives. Little is much when God is in it. So, our viewpoint of God is, God, you've given me all these things. I'm going to give it back to you. It's different than someone, God, you gave me this, but I know you're going to take it back. So, I'm just going to hide it. I'm not going to do anything with it. See, your faith reveals your level of preparation. True faith will bring increase and eternal reward. Both the guy that had five and the guy that got two said this, "I've been faithful in a few things. I'll make you ruler over what? Many things." And they both got told, "Enter thou into the what? Joy of the Lord." Their eternity will be rewarded for that. False faith will bring nothing and eternal condemnation or damnation in hell. I'm not sorry. This is God's truth here. Amen. I feel sad that people won't believe. Folks, you need to believe. This stuff is real. Yeah. Stuff is real. For the Christian, what does this mean? We need to be doing something. We need to show that we're ready for Christ to return. We should change our behavior based on belief. Doing nothing is not optional. It's not an option. We must do something. God has given to everybody a gift. What are you doing with what God has given you? If you're just hiding it, you're the slothful servant. If you say, "God, thank you for giving me this," you'll do something with it. So what are you doing with God's gift? This is what the Bible says. This is Christ. These are words of red. These are Christ's words. Faithfulness or lack thereof will be judged. And so that leads us to this third section. Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. So now the emphasis changes from the kingdom of heaven, are you going to be there or not, to when the Son of God comes back. And Christ will come back. We know where He goes. He goes to Mount Olives, right where they are. We know what happens. It splits in two. We know what happens. He sets up a 1,000-year reign. We know what happens. Everybody's around Jerusalem to encircle it and camp it and fight against it. It's going to be consumed. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations. How many? All. Everybody will be judged. You can't escape. You can't hide. And he shall separate them one from another. Oh, here we go. Matthew 13, the echoes of Matthew 13, the wheat and the tares. Hey, somebody sold tares in a wheat field. What should we do? Pick them up? Nope, let them grow together. And at the end, we'll separate them. And the angels will be the reapers, and they will, God will be the judge. And the tares will be thrown into the fire, and the wheat will be put into the barn. This is nothing new. And the disciples said, ah, I've heard that. I remember. God's trying to get their attention. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided his sheep from a goat. My sheep hear my voice. I am the shepherd. I am the door. I'll go out and look for the one instead of the 99. My sheep obey my voice. Are you a sheep or not? You're either a Christian or not. You're either a believer or not. You're either ready or not. You're either faithful or not. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, the hand of honor, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God's had a long time to think about this. And before he created the heavens and the earth, he thought about us. Think of that. He knew what was going to happen. And he told his son, before heaven and earth was created, you're going to have to do this for mankind. Read the Bible. It's there. For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, oh, what is righteousness? Good works. How can you do good works? You need to be godly because good comes from God. Then shall the righteous answer say, Lord, when shall we have hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee, or when we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? When you're ready, you'll see every opportunity as an ability to serve Christ and to show the love of God. The love of God is supposed to be shown to bread abroad in our what? Hearts. And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. What is your motivation for life? Is it to please him? Or is it do your own thing? It's an incredible perspective. If it's to please him, you'll be like the dude with the 5 talents or the dude with the 2. You'll do something with it. If it's about yourself, you'll do nothing. And doing nothing is not an option in the Christian's life. See, we all get the same opportunity. We have all the same opportunity to receive Christ as Savior. We have all the same opportunity to exercise faith. We have all the opportunities to go through. We all have the same thing. It says, then shall I say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hunger, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer them, saying, Lord, when saw we a hunger? It's not right. We didn't know. There's going to be a lot of people that go in hell because they didn't know. Yeah, they did. They're just denying it. Lord, when saw we a hunger or a thirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, did not minister? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. See, here's the point. There is judgment and it's final. You either hear, blessed be ye of the Lord, enter into the kingdom and prepare for you, or depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. One of the two options. You can't change sides of the, I believe you, God. Too late. Too late. Your fate is sealed. The choice is made in this life. There is no holding cell. There is no purgatory. There is no thing. You can't change sides. There's a great gulf fixed. And Christ says in the parable of the rich man, he said, you can't cross over. The choice you make is in this life. Once you breathe your last breath, it's over. Your fate is sealed for eternity. Well, that sounds kind of harsh, but it's real. Righteous living is a life about others, not yourself. It's a life of giving. So all these people had needs, and the righteous in this passage met those needs because they did it for the glory of God, because they understood what mercy God had poured on them and what grace He had given to them. And they did it because they loved God. And it wouldn't matter about how much it cost or how much time it would take or how or where you would have to go to do it. They were willing to do it because of what God had done for them. Folks, we need to get a proper perspective of what Christ has given. He gave up everything for us. Won't we give anything for Him? So righteous living is a life of giving. Unrighteous living is a life of failed existence. We didn't know! Noah, help us! We didn't know the flood was coming! We thought it was a fable! We thought it was an allegory! We thought it was just a story! We didn't know! You won't send me to hell because I didn't know! You won't give me judgment because I didn't know!
Come on.
Yes. Yes. Folks, you either are sheep or you're not a sheep. You're either faithful or you're not. Or either prepared or you're not. And if all you go through your life, say, I can't do that, or I don't have time for doing that, who is your God?
Come on.
Not Him. Life is full of trials to show faith and show our love for Him. Eternal life is only obtained by the righteous. Those that have a relationship, those who are ready, those who have results in their life from their faithfulness. And this is how we need to live, folks. This is how you're ready for God to come back, to meet Him. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live right now. Yet, not me, but Christ liveth in me. See, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. There must be a change. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are you ready? If not, God in His mercy has given you a chance this morning to find Him as your Savior. God in His mercy has given you grace to make Him your Lord. God has, in His mercy has given you the ability to be forgiven of the things that have held you back in the past and let you go forward. God doesn't want you to suffer. He wants you to have life abundantly. How's your life this morning? How's your spiritual house? Is it ready? Or do you have a whole bunch of things in closets and drawers that you don't want people to see? It's time for revival. It's time for individual revival. It's time for church revival. It's time for a national revival. Time is running short. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank You for this time. Lord, I just ask, be the time of invitation. Father, if someone here does not know You, Father, help them to understand that You died on the cross for their sins. That You were buried and You rose again to show that You have power over sin and power over the grave. That You give the gift of eternal life. Father, for us as Christians, help us to understand we need to do something. Show us what to do. Help us, Lord, be students of Your Word, followers of Your Spirit, that will walk in Your Spirit, and Father, when we see opportunities, we'll serve You. Lord, increase our faith. Just as the disciples help our unbelief. Lord, I just pray that You just cleanse us from all unrighteousness and help us, Lord, to be pure in Your sight. Lord, help us to be ready. Help us be prepared. Help us be faithful. Help us, Lord, to have confidence going to Your judgment. Father, You say if our heart condemns us not, we have confidence towards You. And Lord, I just ask, be a time of invitation. We ask these things in Your Son's name. Amen.